Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this evening is from Luke chapter 10. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. This is the text. Throughout this summer, we're going to continue hearing the Gospel of Luke and how the word of the Lord grows. Luke is telling a story. Luke is telling the story. In the days of Caesar Augustus, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, the Christ was born, Luke tells us. I'm not telling you this so we can celebrate Christmas in July, as some people do, just for another reason to have some commercial activities. We bring this up because Luke tells us in great detail that the Christ came into the world as the child of Mary, and we celebrate that mightily with trees and lights and gifts. And it's right that we make a big deal about God being born as a baby. It was necessary. The reality that the Son of God became human, was incarnate, that is, took on flesh. It's at the heart of the entire story. John, in his gospel, tells us very simply, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, he lives in and around real people like Mary and Martha throughout his ministry. He lived in and preached in real communities, in the real ancient world. And if you go to Israel, you can see the same rocks that Jesus saw. There is a mountain of evidence, both inside and outside of Scripture, that proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that a man named Jesus of Nazareth lived and died during the days when Pontius Pilate was governor in Judea. Even those who hate Christ and his church cannot deny this. There is no credible historical scenario where Jesus of Nazareth did not live and then die on a cross. That is absolutely irrefutable. No one can challenge that. But we know the story doesn't end there. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We are Easter people. It's why we come together. The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. That's our goal. Just as it was Christ's goal. And in Luke's gospel, all of the story is going to be leading the reader to the cross and the empty tomb. And then he takes us beyond there, where Jesus is walking with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Real people. And he speaks the word of God, beginning with Moses and the prophets. And after he departs from them, they marvel at how their hearts burned within them when he opened their mind to the scriptures and they heard the words of him. And he became known to them when he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. Jesus was revealed. And then Jesus appears to the 11 in the upper room. That's where Luke takes us next. And he says, touch me and see that I have flesh and bones. Jesus has a body. He has hands. He has feet. He is human before and after the resurrection. He even eats with them. And then in his body, he ascends into heaven. And that's where Luke's gospel ends. And now he comes to us in his body in the breaking of the bread. And he is revealed to us also. In the coming weeks, we are going to hear more parables and words of Jesus that are so familiar that we almost forget to listen to what their real meaning is. Last week we heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, something we've heard who knows how many times. But it's not a story instructing us on the how-tos of Christian living and how to be a good neighbor. Jesus told this story to show how far away any of us are from keeping God's law. Love your neighbor as yourself, as we saw last week. It's a demand of the law that shows us how desperately we needed the Son of God to come into this world and rescue us from the guilt of our sin, because we couldn't do it. And this week we hear of Mary and Martha. Again, a story we have heard countless times. They welcomed Jesus into their home, and he ate with them, because he's a real person, and he is fully human, and he lives in and around real people. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet, Luke says, and heard the words of him. I know in the English translation it says, listen to his teaching. But the Greek is so plain that even I can read it without consulting a dictionary. Literally, she heard the words of him. It is fun with Dick and Jane, see spot run kind of Greek grammar. It's wonderful when you're taking a test and you get a line like that. Oh, back at the seminary, we loved lines like this. It was so easy to understand, clear. She heard the word of him. How is Jesus revealed? Just like at Emmaus, we hear the word of him, and our hearts burn within us. Paul reminds us that faith comes by hearing. Martha is distracted, encumbered, burdened, the text tells us. Burdened by her serving. Here's another great word, because the word is diakonia. This is a word we use in the church. This is the church's word for good works and mercy, serving others. We use it in the logo of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You've seen the Mercy Witness Life Together logo? They don't always put it in English. The mercy part, often it will be shown as diakonia. Mercy. Like the Good Samaritan showed mercy to the man on the roadside. Who is the one who was a neighbor to him? The man says, the one who showed him mercy. Martha was encumbered, burdened, distracted, even dragged away by her diakonia, her works of service. Now she is doing what is the epitome of doing the right thing. She has a guest in her home. She has to provide a meal. Under the social just contract of the day, if someone comes into your home, you have to provide a meal. She is being dragged away from Jesus' words. And she justifies herself in what she is doing. She is justifying herself in her work and service because it is necessary and expected of her. And she begins to judge not only her sister, but she even casts judgment on Jesus and calls into question the value of hearing the words of him. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone and then sit there and basically do nothing? Oh, how we love to justify being distracted, being dragged away from hearing the word of God. I mean, there's always more work to do. There's work around the house that needs to get done, and Sunday morning is the only time that we have to do it. Or Saturday night's the only night I get to stay out late. You know, it's the only time I get to be with my friends and family. Sunday morning is the only day that I get to sleep in. And I need my rest. I've been working overtime. The kids have a tournament out of town, and it is necessary that we are there. Jesus says there is only one thing that is necessary. And our culture has sought to justify all of the good works, like spending time with your family and working hard and being industrious, striving to excel in sports and in school, maximizing the gifts that God has given us so that we can better ourselves and our families. This takes time. And we create schedules that consume all of our time. When you're signing up for those activities that fill your days, keep in mind that there is only one thing that is necessary. We come to hear the word of God because this is what the people of God do. We come to the Lord's table because Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me." We all have 128 hours in the week. That is one gift that God has given to us all equally. And it is necessary that we sleep, and it is necessary that we eat, and it is necessary that we work. But I encourage you to figure out how many other hours you spend each week on chosen activities or simply on yourself. Within Scripture and the church, we speak very often about the very good practice of tithing. Giving 10% of our income usually is how we those are the terms that usually get used for. And we are stewards of all that God has given us. We give thee but thine own, the hymn writer says. However, your most precious commodity is the one that we all have an equal amount of. It's time. My time is the most valued gift that I can give to my children or to my wife, to anyone. I cherish it. Figure out how many hours you spend each week on chosen activities, optional things. Then tithe your time. It's a wonderful thing to recognize that you do have a gift to give to God and to others. If your schedule, regardless of how innocent or beneficial your chosen activities may be, if your schedule distracts or drags you away from the thing that is necessary, especially from hearing the word of God, that's just a very dangerous way to live. This is a first commandment and third commandment issue. The eternal Son of God, he became human, took on flesh and blood so that he could be nailed to a cross to take away the guilt of your sin. We can never grow tired of hearing that wonderful message, that greatest story. And he now comes to you in flesh and blood through the miraculous union that we have in the sacrament. When we look at our lives, and with all of the troubles, all of the burdens, all of the distractions of this sinful world, we are reminded there is only one thing that is necessary. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.